If God's people would take their Bibles and turn back once again, we're near the end of John's Gospel. We are in John chapter 21. John chapter 21, where we meet up once again in a most powerful way with the Apostle Peter. Coming into this chapter, we think of Peter and really coming up to the doors, if you will, of Christ's passion. Peter was Jesus' most courageous friend, his boldest friend. Nobody was more confident. Nobody was more brash in his testimony on the Lord's behalf, his confidence in his ability to stand with and stand by the Lord. Nobody was more stable, more steadfast than the Apostle Peter. And we might have predicted, even now knowing and looking back at his words, we might have predicted a fall. Pride comes before the fall. And we see much in Peter's life now that makes it very clear what was really going on. This passage that we look to this morning, it almost has to be held in balance with Peter's threefold denial. Because in a providential way, Jesus Christ takes Peter to a threefold restoration following his threefold denial. He takes Peter to affirm his faith, his confidence in the Lord Jesus, three times. Some commentators have suggested here that Jesus had already restored Peter to ministry. And they point to an unrecorded meeting. And we know that there was at least one of these unrecorded scenes. It was alluded to in Scripture, but there are no details at all about these meetings. Luke, remember the two that were on the road to Emmaus, they came back bursting in among the apostles and they outed Peter. Remember that scene? The Lord has really risen and he's appeared to Simon. Now, we don't know any details about any additional appearance to Peter. 1 Corinthians 15 seems to indicate, when Paul says that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, that he appeared separately to Peter. But Scripture gives us virtually nothing about such a meeting, about this private restoration to ministry. What we have is this passage, a very direct, semi-public meeting between Peter and Jesus with others looking on. And so, as we saw last Lord's Day, Jesus himself has seen to it that the scene is perfect. It's on the same lake where so much has already happened. So many memories that Peter would have from which to draw. That memory of the absence of a catch, which was followed then by a great catch, a blessing from the Lord, recorded in Luke's Gospel we looked at last week, where at the end of it, Jesus first commissioned Peter. On that same body of water, Peter had walked toward his Savior, who had come to them in the night, walking miraculously on the water. On that same lake, Jesus had provided a meal of fish and bread, just like that which he was serving for breakfast that morning. In that first case, it was a miraculous provision, feeding 5,000 people with a few fish and a few loaves. And then we noticed that there was this heartbreaking coal fire that Peter couldn't have helped But notice, the last time that he drew near to a coal fire was when he denied his Lord three times. Perhaps Peter saw this whole scene coming. And maybe that's why he even tried to beat his fellow disciples, jumping out of the boat as he did and wading to shore. Maybe he wanted to get this very uncomfortable moment with Christ out of the way, behind him. It's very likely that Peter was not viewed in the same light as he was previously by his fellow disciples. It's quite likely that they were suspicious of him, even dubious of him. Certainly dubious of his testimony of faith, if not his leadership skills. And so this whole thing seems to be set up, orchestrated perfectly by the Savior in order to restore Peter. To restore Peter to his friends, to restore Peter to himself, to restore Peter to his calling. This conversation in front of the other disciples was very necessary. That they would actually hear from Christ's own mouth that Peter was fully restored. That he was no longer a second-class citizen. He was no longer on the outs, as it were. There's only one thing that will rescue Peter. A shepherd's conference. That's what he needs. A shepherd's conference. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking that if he could only show up to that deal that's held at the mothership annually, where people flock across the country in droves. I'm not talking about that shepherd's conference. As great a blessing as that has been to me in my life throughout the years, gathering with other pastors in great numbers, I would be tempted to tell you about the first shepherd's conference, the first one that I ever went to. I'm not kidding you, it's a notebook that's about that thick, about 4 inches thick, that we had to lug around all week. And back then, shepherd's conferences for seminary students were mandatory. You had to go and sit in the shepherd's conference. But if you'll notice, my oddly placed apostrophe, I'm not talking about the shepherd's conference that is for all kinds of shepherds across the world. I'm talking about the shepherd. I'm talking about the good shepherd. I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm talking about the very first shepherd's conference. The conference that Jesus Christ had with his beloved Apostle Peter. In order to take it in context, would you look again at John chapter 21, and we'll take it at verse 1. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. He manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will come with you also." Then they went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" They answered, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch." So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." So when Simon heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, For they were not far from land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed upon it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have now caught." Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples ventured to question him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." On this particular occasion, we don't have to listen in by satellite. We don't have to live stream this Shepherd's Conference. We are invited in, both men and women, young and old. You don't even have to be a shepherd to attend this Shepherd's Conference because it's recorded for all time. Jesus bids Peter to come to himself and he says, "I want you to attend this little Shepherd's Conference." Now, if you've ever been or if you've ever tuned in to one of the big Shepherd's Conferences, you'll know that they are broken up into sessions. And then there are sessions outside of the sessions, breakouts. But there are these great big gatherings. And essentially, that's what Jesus does here. He breaks up this Shepherd's Conference in order to encourage his attendee, Peter, and he breaks them up into these sessions. I want to tell you about this passage, though, before we jump headlong. In the course of this passage, Jesus is querying Peter, asking him repeatedly about his love towards the Savior. And Jesus initially asks him, and you know that there are a number of different words that can be translated love in the Scriptures. There is agape love, the higher kind of love, a warmer, more intense love, a dignified love, the higher form of love, if you will. And then there is phileo. When I say lower, it doesn't mean that it isn't warm and affectionate, because it's usually the word that's used to describe family love. It's a warm love. It's an affectionate love. When Jesus asks Peter if he loves him, he uses agape. Peter can never go there. Throughout this entire interaction, Peter never says, "I love you, agape Jesus." Peter knows that he can't bring himself to make that claim. And in the third occasion, when Jesus asks Peter about his love, Jesus uses that other word. He uses the word phileo. "Peter, do you even love me? Do you even have a warm kind of family affection for me? Let's look at these three sessions. Listen in, if you would, to the Shepherd's Conference, the very first Shepherd's Conference, where the Good Shepherd is encouraging his attendee. I want to take you to, first of all, session one. Session one is a love for Christ is seen to reveal itself in the discipleship of new believers. A love for Christ reveals itself in discipleship of new believers. Look at verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Breakfast had finished. There was a purpose to breakfast. Jesus wanted to remind them that He is the God of all providence. And not only this net full of fish, but even this meal that they are enjoying was from God's own hand. But now Jesus turns to the purpose of this gathering. It wasn't just a meal. And He refers to Simon Peter as Simon, son of John. This is how he was known. It was his popular name. Not Cephas, not Peter, as Jesus had given to him, but Simon, son of John. And that mere mention of Peter's natural descent, in a sense, had to distance Peter from the Lord. Jesus is looking at him as just a guy, but a very particular guy. Jesus isn't degrading Peter in doing so. He isn't keeping him at arm's length. He's just reminding him of who he is. He's a man. And really nothing more. And He says to this man who had fallen so horribly, "Do you love me more than these?" If you're familiar with the Greek language, that little word, "these," it leaves itself undefined. And because of that, we have to really think through what Jesus might even be referring to when He says, "Do you love me more than these?" It's possible that He could have been even gesturing towards the boat, the fish, the net, the fishing poles. Now, I know a lot of men in my day, they wouldn't even let you touch, and they always give the fishing pole a lady's name, right? They wouldn't even let you touch Agnes. I know a lot of men that are very affectionate and very protective of their fishing gear. When Jesus says, "Do you love me more than these?" It's certainly possible that He gestures towards the boat. It doesn't say that, but maybe even with all of that, He was including Peter, your livelihood, your way of life. Do you love me more than this? Was He really just rebuking Peter for a fishing trip? I don't think so. And so we look for another possibility. And He looks around and He says, "Do you love me more than these friends of yours that you just happened to get to come along with you on this fishing trip?" Remember, this was His deal. He was the outfitter. This is His gear. This is His rig. It's His craft. It was His idea. And it's possible that Jesus looks around and says, "Peter, do you love me more than these men? Do you love me more than you love them?" But I think there's a third, and there's a much better answer. Jesus, when He says, "Do you love me more than these?" He says, "Do you love me more than these other disciples love me? Do you really love me more than they do?" Well, that sounds like a really provocative thing to ask someone, except that it was Peter himself who had made such a boast. When Jesus first broke news of His passion, Peter said to him, Matthew 26:33, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. And that had to pretty much incense everybody around him, all of the other 10 apostles who were listening in on Peter's boast that he actually loved Jesus more than anybody else and would be more true to him than anyone. When Jesus asked him, "Do you love me more than these?" He's gently recalling that boastful moment. He's gently recalling whether he would still profess to actually love Jesus more. We do this all the time, don't we? We tend to compare ourselves and one-up ourselves, at least in our own heart and mind, as we look around. Truth be told, we don't know. We don't know exactly where someone is. We don't know about their prayer life. We don't know how God is using them. We don't know everything that there is to know about them. We do know ourselves. How wrong it is to boast. How wrong it is to put ourselves above others. So Jesus not only says, "Do you love me more than these?" At the heart of it, he says, "Do you love me?" And I've already pointed out that Jesus uses that word for the higher type of love. It's the love of Deuteronomy 6:5. Remember the Shema. Part of the Shema, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might." "Do you love me, Peter?" Well, Peter knew that he couldn't answer that question in the affirmative. And so he responds to the question, but he responds sheepishly and only partially. He says nothing about his comparative love. He says nothing about his ability, his own innate ability to love Jesus more than even these friends of his did. He says, "Lord, yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he calls upon Jesus' omniscience. He calls upon Jesus Christ as God who knew his heart. But Peter hadn't always thought in those terms, had he? He's appealing here as he does to Jesus' omniscience. But in fact, when Jesus, as I said, broke the news of Peter's impending denials, Peter flat out challenges Jesus' knowledge of his heart and of his future devotion. He says, "I will not deny you. You don't know what you're talking about," essentially is what he implies. But here, that's gone. All that confidence, all that arrogance, all that blasphemous boastfulness is gone. He knows that Jesus Christ knows his heart, and he appeals to that and to that alone. "You know that I love you." But Peter uses a different word. Peter uses that more basic word. "You know that I have warm affections for you. You know that I like you. I really like you. I love you in that sense." Peter was humbled. Peter had been brought low by his recollection of his recent fall, his threefold denial of Christ. The last thing that he's going to do is stand before his Savior and make any more boast. "You know my heart. You know that I have warm affection for you, Christ." And Jesus takes him to task. "If that's so, Peter," he said to him, "tend my lambs. Get out of the boat, leave your nets, forget the fishing." And he gives Peter a fresh new charge and commissioning into ministry. And he says, "Tend my lambs." The only other time that this word "tend" is used, it's used of, remember the parable of the prodigal son, where the prodigal son was sent out to feed the pigs. That's the word, Bosco. And it basically just paints the picture of feeding whatever it is that you're commissioned and sent to feed. But in this particular case, Peter is commissioned to go and to feed the lambs. And the way that you feed the lambs is not the way that you slop the hogs. It's not even the way that you feed the sheep, as we'll see in a moment. Lambs require great care, great tenderness, perhaps even a bottle fed with milk. The little, weak, immature lambs. And what Jesus has in mind here for Peter to consider is those who are weak in the church, the weakest and most spiritually immature members, the new converts, or those that are just weak in faith. Come alongside them. They need to be nourished. They need to be fed. They need to be cared for. They need a shepherd, Peter. As one pastor said, the office of the shepherd is regarded in this shepherd's conference under three different aspects. The first is the simplest and humblest. This is the most basic form of ministry. It's children's ministry, but it's not just children's ministry. It's basic discipleship. Discipleship of young men. Discipleship of young women. It's taking people that next step. Remember when we looked at Titus? Titus chapter 2 paints a very fascinating picture. That every one of us is to be in the process of being discipled, reaching our hand up to someone. Someone stronger in the faith. Someone more knowledgeable in the scriptures. Someone more seasoned, spiritually speaking. We're to reach up. But Titus 2 also presents the picture of reaching down. Reaching down to someone who hasn't had the same opportunity for discipleship that you have. Hasn't walked with Christ as long as you. Doesn't know the scriptures as well as you. We're to reach up and we're to reach down. It's discipleship. It's basic Christian discipleship that Jesus is talking about here. That's the first thing that he admonishes Peter to do. Take note of the little ones, the weak ones, the needy ones in your midst and feed them. Bottle feed them if you have to. Give them whatever material you can to take them that next little step. Session two of the original Shepherd's Conference. Jesus is encouraging his attendee not only with a love for Christ that reveals itself in discipleship of new believers, but session number two, a love for Christ reveals itself in shepherding God's flock. Look at verse 16. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. The second question that Jesus poses to him is almost identical to the first, except Jesus now has made his point about this whole issue of comparing himself with others. And he no longer puts that to Peter. Do you love me more than these? He just asks him, do you love me? Peter had to sit for a moment and sort through the question that Jesus had now put to him, not once but twice. This sincerity of his love, his affection for Christ. Not in comparison to anyone else. Do you, Peter, love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he appeals again exactly the same way. But he shrinks again from even echoing what Christ had just asked him. Can you imagine? Do you agape me, Peter? Yes, Lord, I phileo you. Peter knew his heart. Peter knew his limitations. Peter knew that his Savior knew the depths of his being. So Christ says to him, "Shepherd my sheep." That's a great reminder for anybody in ministry. They're not my sheep. They're not your sheep. It's not your church. It's God's church. They're God's people. They're God's flock. And with that, Jesus lays on the apostle a second element of the shepherd's duty. Not only those little lambs that need to be held and bottle fed, but there are other sheep that require shepherding. And that really constitutes the entirety of the church, doesn't it? Every single person, every single one of us at various times needs guidance, needs encouragement, needs admonition. We need the guidance of a shepherd. What he points to here is to all of those members that he would come across that were more experienced. They had made profession of faith. They had received some training. They had begun to grow in grace. They had begun to become what God would have them to be in the world. And yet, from time to time, as that old hymn, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it," that's what sheep do. They wander off. They get into all kinds of trouble. They don't even have to go looking for trouble. Trouble finds us, doesn't it? The word here is a beautiful word. It's poimen, poimano, to shepherd. And so often when it's translated in the New Testament, it's translated about Christ as the shepherd, Christ the good shepherd. But the word is a beautiful word. It's a rich word taken from the actual shepherding of sheep. We have it on a number of different occasions applied to those who would take care of Christ's flock here on earth. Only one time is it translated as pastor, and that's why I don't prefer the title. There's certainly no distinction in Scripture made between an elder and a pastor. We spent no little time this summer studying that issue. He says that an elder is supposed to get down and get with the flock and shepherd them. This is the admonition in Acts 20:28. "Be on your guard for all yourselves, for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." This is the admonition of Peter himself. Peter's admonition in 1 Peter 5, "Shepherd the flock of God among you." So what this shepherding implies is far more than just feeding. We'll see in a moment another element of this calling. But there are some, and I know many, that look at ministry as only preparing a good message for Sunday morning. That's only part of a pastor's calling. That's only part of what a shepherd is called to do. He is to be skilled in the word. He is to bring meat and not milk on Sunday morning. But he's supposed to care for souls. He's supposed to care for people. He's supposed to be in their lives, caring for them and praying for them, counseling, walking with them. And so this is everything that pertains to shepherding, guiding them, guarding them, protecting them from trouble from the outside. As one said, "Seeking out the lost, gathering the scattered, watching over and defending against wild beasts and robbers, feeding, watering, leading," all of those things. It is to shepherd means that we are to promote, as one said, to the utmost of their ability. It's everything in you. By every means within their reach. Not only preaching, but teaching, one-on-one discipleship, phone calls, emails, to promote within their means, by every means within their reach, the spiritual good of all those committed to their care. That's what a shepherd is supposed to do. And Jesus looks at this man who very likely at that point thought that he had washed out. Why not go back to fishing? It was his livelihood. It's what he knew. It's what he had done. It's how he would eat and live, if not for this conference. What is shepherding? Godly pastor John Brown, Puritan, said they must besides take a particular oversight of their flock and looking into the conversation and behavior. It's not talking about the dialogue that you have. How do you conduct your lives? Look into their conversation and behavior, applying themselves accordingly in admonition, exhortation, comfort. If a shepherd knows if any of his people be riotous or profane, he must rebuke them. If any are out of the way, admonish them. He must hearten them that be in a good course to go on still, and must comfort them that languish under their sins, temptations, and fears. In a word, deal with everyone as the cause requireth. Every single sheep in the church is to be shepherded and cared for. And so for those who are called to the task to shepherd the church, God's church, they're to have a constant mindfulness that this is the institution nearest the heart of God. This is the institution for which Jesus Christ himself died. This is the most glorious, the most precious, the most graced institution on the face of the earth. It's the church of the living God. It's the gathering of God's flock, God's people. And we're to live in perpetual view of that truth. That elders, shepherds, exercise a watch care, a loving oversight of God's flock. Session 3. Jesus Christ has called Peter into his presence for the original shepherd's conference to encourage him, not only with the love for Christ that reveals itself in discipleship of God's children, a love for Christ that reveals itself in shepherding God's flock, but thirdly, a love for Christ that reveals itself in the nourishment of God's people. Look at verse 17. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Jesus Christ uses a different word this third occasion. Peter had denied the Lord three times, and on this third occasion, Jesus calls for an affirmation of his professed love for the Savior. Only Jesus changes the word. He stoops, as it were, to Peter's level. And Christ uses Peter's own standard. Let's see if you're really even fond of me, Peter. Do you really have this warm and affectionate feeling for me, Peter? And like any of us, no doubt Peter is human. That's what we love about him, right? Is he's exactly like us. Peter was grieved. It was heartbreaking. He couldn't help but remember that coal fire where he sat around and denied the Lord Jesus Christ not once, not twice, but three times in front of sworn enemies of the Lord. He was grieved. His heart was broken. He had made testimony, and Jesus wasn't taking it at face value. He wasn't receiving his proclamation of faith and love But not only was Jesus questioning him more than once, that would be grievous enough over and over again to have to answer the same question. But now to have Jesus stoop and to use his word. Peter wasn't making any more rash promises. Peter wasn't boasting about his own ability to stand before the Lord when everyone else fell and failed. But the idea that now this lower level of love wasn't even received at face value, that Jesus was questioning even that, was grievous to Peter. Peter knew how greatly he had sinned against the Lord. And so he says humbly, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And he gives the most complete, fullest reply of any of the three. But no longer does he say, "Yes, Lord," enthusiastically. He just uses two little words that translate in our English as "you know." Two different words. One speaks of divine knowledge, and the other speaks of observation. You, like a scientist would do, you have observed my life. You've seen the testimony of my life. You've seen it all. Not only that coal fire where I denied you, but now this coal fire where I stand before you and I tell you, Lord Jesus, I love you. Jesus Christ knew exactly what goes on in the hearts of men. That should be a comfort and a conviction to us at the same time. Peter, in Peter's case, he's learned about boasting. He's learned about these grand plans that he has, that he's going to set forth. And he shrinks back from that and simply appeals to Jesus' omniscience and his experiential knowledge. "You know me." And with that, Jesus makes the third commissioning statement of Peter. He's there to put Peter back in ministry. And he says to him, "Tend my sheep." And so there is this buildup, right? There are these different phases. Not just discipling God's children and shepherding God's flock, but in this particular admonition, this is the admonition to nourish. He uses the same word that he used for the little lambs, but the sheep don't eat milk. There's a buildup here. There's a climax that we come to. And this is the third element of ministry. Sheep are difficult creatures. They need to be shepherded. Lambs need to be cared for. But this one is the hardest of all, isn't it? Because this is food for the spiritually mature. This is food for those that, if they don't think they know everything, it's pretty close. And they're careful. And they're fastidious. And they scrutinize. And they are careful. They are good Bereans. They do take the Word. And they do delve into the Word. They read it all week long. And to them, the shepherd is supposed to come. And he's supposed to bring something to eat, something that will nourish their souls. Not some pablum, not a group of stories. He's supposed to bring to them the very Word of God and to digest it and to present it for them in a way that it can encourage their hearts and challenge them to go on still. We'd like sometimes a church of little baby lambs, wouldn't we? We'd like sometimes a church where all we do is shepherd. All we do is do counseling. And I've suggested that I don't even know, maybe that's just my particular calling, I don't even know how you would do one without the other. I don't know how you would do pastoral ministry without the ability to preach. I don't know how you would preach without the ability to do pastoral ministry. They go hand in hand. It's the most difficult part of a shepherd's office, a shepherd's calling to feed God's people. One pastor said it this way, every shepherd of Christ ought both to be able to feed his people with his saving truth, rightly divided and applied to every one of them according to their several conditions. Which is no less necessary for cherishing and increasing their spiritual life than their ordinary food in season is for their bodies. Can you imagine skipping your meals all week long? That's what it's like to not be nourished from the Word of God. So this feeding and tending the sheep, feeding Christ's flock, is to take them to the Word of God and to lead them along in maturity towards the goal of Christ-likeness. That's what shepherding is. And so Jesus here, very effectively in this shepherd's conference, restores Peter. And he does so by the simplest means. He doesn't ask Peter to sign a doctrinal statement, if you notice. He doesn't test Peter and press him and say, are you going to be more courageous next time? Not just wildly flailing about with your sword, but are you going to stand with me when the fires get really hot next time? He doesn't say that. He just says, Peter, do you love me? Do you really love me? Tend my lambs. Shepherd my sheep. Tend my sheep. Peter had made some colossal mistakes. He'd blown it from a human perspective. And as Jesus restores Peter to that place that he had placed him in to begin with, Jesus Christ had commissioned him. The only thing that he asks Peter about is his love. 1 Corinthians essentially echoes that, doesn't it? If I speak with the tongue of men and angels but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Just noise. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. As one pastor said, true qualification for ministry is not a high profession of courage and zeal over others. It's not loud talk or even a readiness to fight, but loving, patient usefulness to the souls of others. And diligent care for the sheep of Christ's flock. What an incredible conference we've had a privilege of listening in on. Would you humble yourselves before the throne of grace? Merciful God, we plead with you for the grace to see this through as you would have it. Lord, some of us may never shepherd a flock. We may never actually do the care and nourishing of little baby lambs. We may never do the work of shepherding. We may never preach and teach God's word as a shepherd should. Lord, we can pray. We can plead with you that you would provide for us what we need, even as that first century church so desperately needed this apostle. Lord God, we pray that You would so work in and through us. Give us a care for Christ's church. Give us a love, a practical love. Lord God, our greatest desire is to see those who do not know Christ come into His fold, come into His flock. Lord, if there are any here who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd, Lord God, we pray that You would bring them to repentance and to a vibrant faith in the Lord Jesus. It's in Jesus Christ's name that we plead. Amen.